You may not know this, but I have an addictive personality. Just telling you. And I've really struggled with a couple of addictions over my lifetime. I am addicted to nicotine. I've beaten that one, but I'm pretty convinced that if I were to stop at Come and Go on the way home and buy a pack, there would just be, before the end of a day, the habit rebuilt and I'd be smoking a pack a day without any doubt. Several years ago, I was addicted to gambling. And I've pretty much beaten that one because it's not a terribly good example to provide for my grandsons who, one of them at least, seems to think it's kind of fun to gamble, having to work on that boy. Karen would probably tell you that I am also currently addicted to my cell phone 24/7. She would also tell you, don't let me forget this, that I am addicted to college football in the fall, college basketball in the winter, golf in the summer. Well, you get the picture. Well, and since I'm confessing, I might as well tell you that I'm also a binge type of guy. Because of a particular Christmas present I got this year, the Amazon Fire Stick, I now can get onto Netflix. And since the day after Christmas, I have been binge watching Ken Burns documentaries. This past Thursday, Lynn called me and said that Paul wouldn't be able to be here today and asked that I sub for him. And just that very afternoon, maybe 15 minutes before she called, I had just completed watching the 15-hour-long Ken Burns documentary on World War II. The next-to-last episode focuses on the final weeks leading up to the surrender by Germany and the discovery by the Russians and the Americans of what turned out to be nearly 1,200 concentration, labor, and extermination camps and subcamps. As I finished watching that, or as I was watching it, memories of the 3 weeks that Karen and I spent in Poland several years ago flooded back into my mind. You may remember, it's been 7 or 8, maybe 9 years ago now, that Karen and I went to Poland on a mission trip that was sponsored by the region. This trip was arranged by Doug and Liz Sarles, who were then our missionaries in Poland. It was a great trip. We interacted with Polish people in every city that we visited. We saw some very interesting historical and cultural sites. We worked alongside Polish folk at several congregations as they were involved in community service projects. The real fun part was we didn't speak a lick of Polish, and they didn't speak a lick of English, most of them, but yet we still communicated very well. One place that we visited was a city called Łódź, and we visited the Radegast train station, where, among other artifacts, there was a 1920s-era steam engine coupled to a couple of boxcars. Now a museum piece, this train was once used to transport residents of Łódź to the concentration camp at Auschwitz, where, as we now all know, they would be exterminated. The boxcars were small and had rings coming out of the ceiling so people could be tied together, their wrists, the rope pulled through the ring, and so that they would have to stand this way for very long periods of time. 100 people were crowded into a single boxcar about the size of two of our baptistry openings. The journey of over 150 miles and several days must have been horrific. Well over a quarter of a million Jews were taken to Auschwitz just from the city of Łódź. I stood in one of those dark, shadowy cattle cars for a few minutes, all by myself. And I actually shivered with apprehension, knowing that literally hundreds and hundreds of people had ridden in that very train car to their death in the gas chambers at Auschwitz in Birkenau. Later, we also visited Auschwitz, where over 2 million people were murdered. Most of them were Jews. There were many Polish politicians, Russian prisoners, gypsies, professionals, doctors, pastors, homosexuals, people exterminated in those ovens. It was a wonderful museum, but a horrific place. That museum in Auschwitz showed me in a dramatic way where prejudice and hatred can lead. This was true in the days leading up to and during World War II, and it may still be true today. Is it possible that we are still putting persons on that metaphorical train to Auschwitz today, right now, 75 years nearly after the conclusion of that dreadful war? We also stayed in the parish house of the Reformed Church. It's kind of like the Presbyterian Church in the USA, but they call it the Reformed Church in Warsaw. When we were in the city of Warsaw, the back wall of that church building and sanctuary doubled as a small portion of the wall that encircled the Jewish ghetto there in Warsaw. The pastor of the church, a wonderful young man by the name of Michel Jablonski, told us a story about how his father remembers when the Jewish ghetto in Warsaw was destroyed. The father was only 9 years old at the time. It was a beautiful night, that August 1st, 1944. He and his father, Michael's grandfather, went to an amusement park that was very near to the ghetto and rode on the Ferris wheel. That night also just happened to be the very first night of the uprising in the Jewish ghetto, when their Ferris wheel car was near the ground. The boy heard beautiful, lively music and Polish people singing, and they were happy and enjoying life. When that Ferris wheel car was in the air up at the top of the circle, he could hear the screams of other people as the Nazis burned the Jewish ghetto and killed those who tried to escape. Up and around and down, round and round. When they were down, the music was soft and relaxing. When they were up on top, they looked out over a burning city. Down, the music celebrated a great, fun-filled life. Up, the boys saw persons whose bodies were aflame jumping to their deaths from burning buildings. Round and round they went. Down, heaven. Up, hell down, up. This particular Ferris wheel ride gave this little boy an unforgettable contrast of heaven and hell. You see, there was a lot of prejudice and hatred of Jews among the Polish people, and many were celebrating as the Jewish ghetto burned to the ground. Most Poles didn't do anything to help the Jews as the Nazis came because they didn't like the Jews. They let the Jews be killed in the streets or sent to Auschwitz. Unfortunately for them, their prejudice and hatred came back to haunt them when the Nazis came for the Polish people. Later on, thousands upon thousands of Poles were tortured, maimed, killed. Martin Niemöller, a German Lutheran pastor, was alive at the time. He was very anti-Nazi and was a highly prophetic voice against the cowardice of the German intellectuals following the Nazi rise to power. I'm sure you may have heard some version of his free verse poem, which surfaced in the mid to late 1940s. First, they came for the communists. And I did not speak out because I am not a communist. Then they came for the trade unionists. And I did not speak out because I am not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Catholics, but I did not speak out because I am not a Catholic. Then they came for the Jews, but I did not speak out because I am not a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak out for me. If we are to respond to the call of Christ, if we are to be about peacemaking in this world, we must seek to rid our culture of prejudice and hatred above all else. We can do this, but first we have to make sure that all prejudice and hatred is eliminated from our own personal lives. We can do this, but first we have to take the initiative to be in conversation with persons who give in to their own prejudices and hatred. We can do this, but we first have to help people in need, especially those people we don't like. This is the call of Christ for us today in our world. Who knows what might have happened when Hitler came to power if Christians in Germany and France and Poland and England and the United States of America would have heard and responded to a very simple call of Christ. We cannot do anything about the past, but we can work hard so that this sort of thing doesn't happen in our world today ever again. This is the call of Christ. Will you pray with me? Lord, somewhere deep inside, we know that it's not supposed to be like this. People are not supposed to strap themselves with explosives and stroll into crowded markets. People are not supposed to be assassinated with missiles as they leave places of prayer. People are not supposed to fly airplanes into buildings. People are not supposed to lose their loved ones on fields of battle. People are not supposed to dance over the charred remains of their enemies. Neighborhoods are not supposed to be turned into battle zones. Children are not supposed to be casualties. And war is supposed to be the last resort, if even then. It's the garden that we miss, Lord. It's the garden that we need. We carry its memory. We hum its melody. We mourn its absence. The echo of Eden is peace. It's faint, but we still hear it. The temptation to hate, to seek revenge in the guise of justice, to let our anger and fear take us into the descending spiral of violence is almost irresistible. We all want to be safe. We all want to be secure. And governments round the world think that it's force that will deliver safety and security. So we put our trust in chariots, and we give ourselves to princes, and we place our confidence in the strength of our own feeble arms, and then we're surprised by wars and the rumor of wars. So, God of peace, teach us another way. Teach us the ways of peace. Let us know the peace that we have with you because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. By your indwelling spirits in our hearts, cultivate the fruit of your presence, one of which is peace. Just as in Christ you broke down the walls of hostility that used to keep us separate from one another, leaving peace in their place, so let Jesus be our peace in all of our relationships. Let your daughters and sons be known in this world as peacemakers. Use us as your ambassadors of reconciliation. And as the angels sang of peace on earth on the day the Prince of Peace was born, so inspire us now to beat our swords into plowshares and to lean into that day when the lion sleeps with the lamb and your children study war no more. Plant a seed of peace in New York and in Nairobi, in Kabul and in Kiev, in Amsterdam and in Aleppo, in Mosul and in Mogadishu, in Bethlehem and in Damascus and in Jerusalem, over there and right here, in them and in us. And let that garden of shalom we remember sprout and bloom. We pray in the name of Jesus, who is our peace.